Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. Today, we start a brand new series called Guilt, Regret, Shame in the Church. I think we all look back on our past with regret. There are things that we would do differently. So how do we find forgiveness and move forward and find freedom in Christ? Today, we're going to look at the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Thanks for joining in, and if you have more questions, visit us online at mycornerstone.org.
We are in a new series this morning about regrets and guilt and shame. And so I just want to ask you guys a question this morning as we start off. Have any of you ever done something that you later regretted? All right, we all have done stuff. You look back on our past, and I think about stuff I did, you know, as a teenager and even as a young adult and even like last week. And then I think, what was I thinking, right? I mean, that's kind of how life is. You look back and you think about all those things in your past. And let's just be honest, we're in a small town. Everybody knows everything about you and remembers everything. And they know what you did before you even do it. And that's just part of living here in a rural community like we do. And so here's what happens. We do something we regret, and then we either kind of deal with it and move past it, or we carry around all this regret and shame. And the longer we carry it around, the bigger of a weight it becomes. It just starts kind of bearing down on us, and then we start, and it makes us feel bad about ourselves, and we start carrying around this regret that turns into shame, and then we feel like we're not good enough, and it's just this whole feeling, right, that, man, why did I do this, and I can't believe I did this, and how terrible am I? All these kind of things that happen if we don't deal with the mistake, with the sin, with the choice that we made. And the reality is we've all done stuff like that that we look back on and we think, man, that was not right. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have been involved in that relationship. I shouldn't have ever taken that drug. Whatever it is, you look back on your life and that choice you made and you start carrying around that guilt. I think about some of the bad choices we made. I started to buy like this fake tattoo this morning. I didn't put it in here. You'll have to go back and look at second service. But there's a, you know, the no regrets tattoo. Have you seen it? And the word regrets is misspelled. I was going to show you that. I was going to put it on my arm and like pull it back and say, I got a new tattoo, you know, but I didn't do it. But that's the kind of stuff that you do, right? And you look back and you think, man, that was just stupid. And I think there's so many things in life that make us feel this guilt, shame, sorrow. And maybe it was something we did to someone else. Maybe it was something that was done to us. Maybe it's something we did to ourselves that brought pain upon ourselves and those we love. This series is to help us get past that. It's help us to learn how to deal with those things in a godly way. I think so many of us are dealing with this. This is so important that we talk about it. We're going to look at it from a biblical perspective, and I think that's what we need. Not a worldly perspective, but a godly perspective, because Jesus is the one that came to rescue us from this sin and this guilt and the condemnation that we have. Romans 8, 1 is a verse that I just keep thinking about. Romans 8, 1 says this. It says, there is no condemnation, right, for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And if you remember, and if you read in Romans 6 and Romans 7, it's talking about how we're in this battle of flesh and the spirit. And Paul's saying, you know, I keep doing what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. And kind of this whole, woe is me. I can't believe how terrible of a sinner I am. And then if you just read like chapter 7, it's pretty depressing. And then in chapter 8, he kind of turns the corner. And in chapter 8, this is what he says. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. At the end of chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so we've got this kind of bookending, you know, this whole thing here is we have to realize that that Jesus can help us overcome anything that we've done in our past. There's nothing too bad that we have done that will keep Jesus from loving us. Do you realize that? There's nothing in your past that will prevent Jesus from loving you. And so we've just got to remember that. This morning, we're going to look at the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. One leads to death, one leads to life. And so I'm so thankful we have a gospel that will bring conviction, that will lead us to repentance, that will help us find forgiveness, that will help transform our life. But we have to be able to receive that forgiveness and walk in it. Now, I think what we've got to do first is kind of describe what guilt is. If we're doing a whole series on guilt, what is guilt? I looked up several definitions. One was an awareness of having done wrong or committed a crime accompanied by feelings of shame and regret. So it's that awareness that what you have done is wrong. So that's guilt. It says, another one is guilt is concerned with wrongdoing, an activity which tends to leave a person feeling uncomfortable. So again, it's understanding that what you have done, what you have said, what you have thought was wrong. And then another one said it's a feeling of having violated a rule, a law, or a social standard. It can involve issues in culture, the family, legal issue, and especially sins related to violating God's standards. Also, guilt can come from a feeling of self-reproach, and that can simply be a feeling of inadequacy due to not living up to your own standards. And so guilt, we're starting to see that there's a violation of something, a rebellion against a law, a rule, a standard. And ultimately, the biggest issues are when we violate one of God's standards, one of God's rules. And so along with that kind of comes this whole idea, right? That guilt, even though we think of it as something bad, it can be something good. When we realize we've done something wrong, it shows that God is at work inside of us. I've always said this, that if someone can live in sin and it doesn't bother them, they don't even feel guilt, they don't feel regret, they don't feel shame about it, it really, if I were that person, that would scare me because it would make me question my relationship with God. All right. When we feel that regret, when we feel that voice inside of us saying, hey, you should not have done that. We've got to recognize that it is God speaking to us. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us telling us, reminding us, correcting us, leading us back to truth. John 16 says this. Jesus says, it's best that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness in the coming judgment. So the Holy Spirit is at work inside of us, helping reveal sin to us, helping reveal when we have violated those standards and laws of God. And when he speaks to us, then we're faced with this choice. What do we do? What do we do? The worldly ways, we just keep piling on more guilt, more shame, more condemnation, and then we feel like, hey, I've already messed up, so why even try? The godly way is let's deal with it, let's turn back to God, and let's start living for him. And so shame is about embarrassment. It's about humiliation. It's about you feel like you're so terrible and nothing, that there's nothing you can do, that you're not lovable. Shame is a loss of hope about your ability to get out of the situation that you're in. And I feel like so many people are living in their past. They're living in that past pain, and they're not finding the forgiveness and the freedom that we have in Jesus. Today, so many people drown out their guilt and their shame and their sorrow by self-medicating, by running from God, by trying to do things their own way. They're staying so busy, they don't even think about it. It's sad to me to see the kind of the state we're in when we don't recognize the guilt that we are carrying. I read this week and it said this. It says, are you in an emotional battle because of guilt? Is your guilt a loving instrument of God used to convict, correct, and conform your character when you go astray? Or do you battle feelings of shame and condemnation when guilt strikes a blow to your heart? True guilt is a friend. It's a godly companion who whispers truth and motivates you to repent and to be free. But false guilt is a relentless foe. It is the enemy within that encourages not godly but superficial sorrow that leads to death. So what I want to do today, I want to take us to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you got your Bibles, you can flip there. If you're watching online, you can watch. We'll have the scripture on screen as well. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is an interesting passage. Paul is traveling, and he had spent time in Corinth and was familiar with the church. He had heard about some sin in the church. He had written to them, and now he's written a second and probably a third time back to them. And he's in Macedonia and Troas, and he's written this letter to the church in Corinth that was pretty strong. It was pretty convicting. It was like one of these hard-hitting letters that he wrote to them. And here's the thing. He was now having some regret about writing it because he didn't know how it would be received. And so he was worried. He was a little bit anxious. The one who told us don't be worried or anxious about anything, he was dealing with that himself because he had written this and he didn't know if they would respond in a way that would lead them back to God or if they would run the other way. And so he's been waiting to hear back. He finally receives word and he wrote this letter kind of condemning some sin that was in their midst. And we don't really know what that sin was. We don't know. We think it's kind of a missing letter that we don't have to the Corinthian church. We don't know what he addressed, but we know it was serious. And so now he's heard back from them, and this is what, that's kind of the setup for 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. This is Paul. He says, "I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while." He says in verse 9, "Now I'm glad I've sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and to change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow that God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such an earnestness, such a concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such a longing to see me, such zeal, and such a readiness to punish wrong. You show that you have done everything necessary to make things right." Oh, man, such a powerful passage. I could like just stop right there and say, okay, read that every day this week, study on that. And that would be a good message because that's something that we need to hear and we need to do in our own life. There are conversations that need to be had that are painful, but that will produce a change, a transformation in us that will lead us away from sin and lead us closer to God. If we're afraid to have those conversations, we'll never grow. And so, again, I'm so thankful that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to rescue us from this sin, this shame, this condemnation, and that he gave us the Holy Spirit to help us deal with it in everyday life. And so Paul's trying to fix some relationships here. He knew that there were some problems in the church. He wanted them to get right with God. He knew this was going to be tough for them to hear. He knew that this was going to cause a lot of pain. He was hoping and praying that it would lead to transformation, and it did, and he's happy about that. And so there's kind of two things here. There's worldly sorrow, which is just feeling bad about what you've done, and then there's godly sorrow, which produces repentance and produces a change to life. And so I want to contrast those two things this morning, worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And so if you're following along in notes, here's the first thing I want you to know is worldly sorrow is self-centered. Worldly sorrow is self-centered. It's all about me. It's about being sorry for getting caught, right? A worldly sorrow is so different from godly sorrow because, you know, it's centered around us and the consequences of what's happened to us. And so it results in things like self-pity. I can't believe I did this. It results in embarrassment. What are others going to think about me now? Right? That's what happens with worldly sorrow. It produces shameful regret. Man, I'll never be able to forget what I've done. It produces this guilt of, I can't forgive myself. That's what worldly sorrow does. It's all about me. It's feeling sorry for yourself, but not sorry enough to turn back to God. It's sorry that you got caught. It's sorry that this stuff has come to light. It's sorry that, man, I've messed up. I've lost my job. I've lost my family. I've lost all this stuff because of what I've done. And you're angry and upset because of how it's hurt you. That's what worldly sorrow is. And now, that sounds pretty dramatic, but we all know people that we've seen that in. Right? We've all seen people when they have been confronted with an issue in their life that instead of taking responsibility, instead of turning to God, that they just started blaming everybody else. They just started getting mad about the consequences of how it affected them. Now, it's easy to see in other people. Sometimes it's hard to see in our own life. And so I want to challenge you a little bit to be able to look at it yourself. And think about worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow. When you are confronted with sin, how do you respond? Is it self-centered or is it God-centered? One author said this. He said, it's not worldly sorrow. He said, it's not sorrow because of the heinousness of sin as rebellion against God, but it's sorrow because of the painful and unwelcome consequences of sin. Self is its central point. And so if you're more concerned about the consequences you have to face when you do something wrong, then that's a worldly sorrow instead of a godly sorrow. And it's got several effects on us. And three that I want to bring out today that I'll point out. The first effect that it has is it results in guilt because you were caught in sin. It results in guilt because you were caught in sin. That's the first effect that it has. You were caught, and now I feel terrible about it. This is the sorrow of self-pity, the sorrow of getting caught, the sorrow of the consequences of your actions. And here's what I want you to know, right? Worldly sorrow, it's not damage control to save face. And I feel like so many people, once they do something wrong, they immediately go into damage control mode, right? They try to spin it. Where, oh, but you don't understand. And we start rationalizing. We start making excuses. We don't want people to think bad about us. So we minimize what we have done. That's worldly sorrow. That's not true repentance. And so I see this all the time, but it's nothing new. We even see it back in the Old Testament. If you look at the story of King Saul, when he conquered the Amalekites, but then he disobeyed the Lord's instruction in sparing their king and the choices of their flocks and herds, the prophet Samuel confronted him. And Saul just started making all these excuses, and he tried to blame it on the people instead of himself. And that's when, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel said this. He says, "Behold, it's better to obey than sacrifice." And so he's just saying, you know, you can, like, say you're making this sacrifice. You can make all these excuses. What the Lord wants is obedience. He doesn't want a show on the outside to impress everybody else. He wants a change of your heart. He wants obedience. And we see, you know, King David, another example in the Old Testament, when he sinned with Bathsheba. I mean, this is a terrible sin. Not only did he commit adultery, he then, right, had her husband killed. He committed adultery and murder. I mean, that's not, I mean, it's just incredible, right? What he did, and you think about the guilt that he was carrying. You read Psalm 51, though. It's kind of David's cry of repentance. It's David's addressing. We see how he responded, and for 7 days, he cried out to God on behalf of the baby. And I mean, he wasn't worried about what everybody else thought about him. He was only concerned with getting right with God. I think that's why David is known as the man who was after God's own heart. Because he wasn't afraid to repent. He wasn't afraid to turn back to God. And so people who have worldly sorrow are defensive. I didn't do anything wrong. Why are you blaming me? I'm not as bad as everyone else. I share that, right? Because I feel like that's just the flesh at work in us. That's where we naturally go when we're confronted with something that makes us uncomfortable. We blame, we make excuses, we run, we hide. We're actually going to dig into that a lot deeper next week. We have to learn, right, that sin has serious consequences, and it's a lot more than just being caught for what we did wrong. The second effect it has on us is what this passage said in verse 10, that worldly sorrow leads to death. It just leads to death. It's not a pleasant thought, but when we go down this path, it leads us into a spiritual death, which leads us into a physical death. And maybe we've all seen this before. When we see someone make choice after choice, and we say, hey, you're either going to end up dead or in jail. And we've seen choice after choice pile up. And we see, and maybe they're sorry about it, but they're not sorry enough to change. They're not sorry enough to turn back to God. Maybe that's a description of your life. When you look back on your life, you see bad choice after bad choice. Verse 10 in 2 Corinthians said this, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind, but worldly sorrow which lacks repentance results in spiritual death." Worldly sorrow leads to death. Why? Because it keeps taking us farther and farther and farther away from God. God's right there, but we harden our heart against Him. We build this wall between ourselves and God that we're not going to listen to what God says. Why? Because we are doing just fine on our own. And that's what worldly sorrow does. It makes us think we don't need God. One of the clearest examples Scripture gives us of worldly sorrow is Judas. I don't know if you've ever really thought about his story, but Judas was sorry for what he did. Well, we see that in Scripture. He felt remorse. In fact, he returned the 30 pieces of silver. Right? He went back and he took 30 pieces of silver to turn Jesus over to the authorities. He felt bad about it. He felt remorse. In Matthew 27, he says, "I've sinned by betraying innocent blood." And at this point, it looks like, hey, he's on the path to repentance. He's been walking with Jesus. He knew that Jesus forgave sins. He knew that he saw Jesus deal with some of the worst sinners and offer forgiveness and offer freedom to them. He saw this time after time. And so at this point, it looks like he's doing the right thing. He confessed his sin. He felt remorse over it. But we learn that this was worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow, because of what happens next. When the chief priests, the elders, wouldn't take his money, he threw the pieces of silver in the temple sanctuary, and he went out and hanged himself. Now, it's pretty morbid when you read the story and you think about what happened. But what you see is he felt bad for what he did. He felt bad that he got caught. He felt bad about the consequences that he knew he couldn't live with himself. Why? Because he never turned to God. This may surprise you. I really feel like if Judas would have turned back to God, it would have been an incredible story of redemption and restoration. I think that forgiveness was available to him. But he didn't. And that's what we see right here. So his grief was self-centered. He could not bear the shame and the humiliation of having betrayed Jesus. And so rather than bringing that shame back to Jesus, he sought to atone. He sought to cover his sins himself. And so I think about all this and, the Corinthian church, they were convicted when Paul wrote them to change their ways. And this, he wrote to them and he told them this hard thing. They had a choice to make. Were they going to repent and turn back to God? Or were they just going to kind of be defensive and make excuses and follow that path that leads to death? And finally, there's one third effect that happens when we choose worldly sorrow over godly sorrow. The third effect is it causes you to focus on how terrible you are. When we're trapped in worldly sorrow, all we can do is think about how bad we are. It causes us to beat ourselves up over and over and over and over again. And I've shared this before, but I mean, I so distinctly remember working with a teenager years ago, someone who was strong in their faith and active in missions and doing all sorts of great things for God. And they made a bad choice. And instead of turning back to God, they just went deeper down this rabbit hole of guilt and shame and just made bad choice after bad choice after bad choice. And finally, you know, in talking to them, the response was, if I can't be perfect, why even try? That's guilt talking. That's shame talking. That's condemnation. That's saying, you know what? I'm terrible. I've already messed up. So I may as well just keep going down this road that I'm on. That's the road that leads to death instead of the road that leads to freedom. The worldly sorrow will try to help. It tries to make you cover up your sin by focusing on the sin, by feeling so bad for yourself that you're just in despair. But the instinct of godly sorrow is to run to the cross and let God cover your sin. That's the difference that we see. And so what we see so often is that when people feel guilty, they do one of two things. They either turn to God or they turn to kind of self-medication to try to cover it up and help it, right? That's why we see so many people deal with addiction issues when there's brokenness in their past. Why? Instead of turning to God, it's so easy to turn to something else for our comfort, whether it's pornography, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whatever it is. We're turning to something, we're turning to destructive behavior because we think it's going to help us deal with the feelings and emotions that we're struggling with. And in fact, it just takes us, again, deeper into that. Into the problem. So instead of focusing on how terrible you are, you got to focus on how good God is. That's what leads you out of guilt and shame. So that's what worldly sorrow does. There's three things, but there's a counter to it. There's a godly sorrow. And so I want to kind of contrast what godly sorrow is. Godly sorrow is God-centered. It's centered around God instead of centered around us. The Corinthian church, they didn't respond with worldly sorrow. They worked out godly sorrow, which meant that they changed the way they were living. They acknowledged their sin and they turned back to God. And so godly sorrow has this different effect. Instead of being upset because you were caught in sin, it forces you to deal and acknowledge this sin and turn to God to deal with it. And it does three things too. It has three things. Instead of, I said the for worldly sorrow, right, that it's, you know, it said worldly sorrow results in guilt because you were caught. Godly sorrow results in a changed life. It results in a changed life, not guilt because you were caught, but it results in a life that is transformed, a life that is different because of repentance. One of the most common definitions of repentance is a change of mind. And that's the literal meaning of the word. But when you really study it, it's kind of the inner consciousness of life. It's really your heart and your mind. So it's not just this mental acknowledgement that what you did is wrong. I think that's where sometimes people get to, okay, mentally I know what I did was wrong. It moves beyond that and actually moves into your heart. It actually realizes that what I've done is wrong and I've got to change. So it's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of the way you live. I mentioned Psalm 51 earlier, and I encourage you to go and read it this week. It's kind of David's psalm of repentance and remorse. And there's a verse in there, in verse 17. He said, the sacrifice that you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, O God. That's what God's looking for us to be broken to the point where we turn back to Him, where we say, I know what I've done is wrong. I need your forgiveness. I know you can deal with this. We can lay it at the foot of the cross. If you're just dealing with sin as if, oh, I messed up again. Sorry, it's no big deal. That's not the type of repentance. That's not true repentance. That's not what God is looking for. John Calvin said this. He said, this is to carefully to be observed, for unless the sinner be dissatisfied with himself and detest his manner of life and be thoroughly grieved from an apprehension of sin, he will never betake himself to the Lord. One Puritan pastor said this, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. We've got to realize the seriousness of our sin so it will bring us back to God. We've got to realize that sin, right? Sin is, we've broken God's laws and his commands. And so when we realize that, we realize that, man, the only response that we naturally have is this broken, this contrite spirit, this spirit that says, okay, God, I know what I did was wrong. Now I'm going to turn back to you. That's what God's looking for. Instead of the defensiveness, instead of the regret. When we look in this passage in 2 Corinthians, what we see is that there was a repentance is this from something to something else. And we see they went from loathing and not liking Paul to longing to see Paul. We see they turned from rejecting Paul's authority to embracing him. They turned from being influenced by false teachers to resenting false teachers. They turned from being proud and defensive of their sin to mourning over their sin. They turned from refusing to exercise church discipline over sin to actually following Paul's instructions. There was a change in their behavior that it talks about in this passage. And so I read this too this week. It said, repentance expresses itself as a visible, tangible, and practical life change. It's a continual turning from a former way of life to a gospel-motivated kind of life. You can do this because it's the victory you own because of the conquering Christ. Repentance is the blank check that you can cash anytime. The reason that this is so important is that even though you have a new identity in Christ, we will continue to sin. Yes, the Lord saved all Christians from the penalty of sin, which happened at salvations, but all Christians still need daily transformation from the entangling power of sin. And so as we get entangled in sin, how do we deal with it? We turn back to Jesus. We repent. We turn. Repentance is like a literally 180-degree turn from the direction we were going, and we turn away from our sin and we turn back to God. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of direction in our life. So that's the first thing it does. The second thing it does, we said worldly sorrow leads to death, but godly sorrow leads to salvation. Leads to salvation. The path that leads to salvation, it's not being perfect. But it's the path of knowing the one who is perfect, that can forgive us of our sins, that can cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that can help us, that can forgive us. And I think back to 1 John 1, because guilt and sorrow leads us to despair. But when we know who Jesus is, everything changes. 1 John 1 says this, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, right? If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves. We're not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. It's a promise we have from God. And what does it mean? It means we repent. We turn. It means we walk down that path to Jesus. Acts 3:19 says this, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, I mean, this contrast, worldly sorrow leads us down to a path of us trying to deal with our sin on our own. Godly sorrow leads us back to Jesus. It leads us back to Jesus. And finally, while worldly sorrow makes you focus on how terrible you are, godly sorrow causes you to realize how good Jesus really is. Helps you realize how good Jesus really is. Now, the more we sin, the more we realize, let me be careful how I say that. When you have sinned, we all have, but the more you found yourself apart from God and you've turned back to God, you've realized how good Jesus really is to forgive you. You realize how loving he truly is. I think those who have been forgiven much really have an understanding of the grace of God They have an understanding of how good Jesus is because they realize that they did not deserve forgiveness. If you view yourself as someone, well, I'm a pretty good person, it's hard for you to see how good Jesus really is. The reality is, as we grow in our faith, we recognize more and more sin in our life. And I think that's a sign of Christian maturity. As you grow in your faith, you're able to look inward and say, you know what? That's sinful. That's a sinful thought. That's a sinful attitude. And the more we recognize our sin, the more we realize how good Jesus really is. And so when we realize what Jesus has done for us, we realize the forgiveness, the grace, the love. It leads us to change because of the gratitude that we have. It's interesting when Martin Luther went and hammered his 95 theses on the Castle Church of Wittenberg, kind of kicking off the Protestant Reformation as we know it. The very first one was this. It says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he called the entire life of the believer to be one of repentance. He kicked off the Protestant Reformation with saying, we've got to center it around repentance. We've got to realize that we need Jesus. We can't save ourselves. And that's what the church was trying to do at the time. They had their whole system, their whole way of living was about finding fulfillment, about finding freedom, about finding God through self-righteousness instead of finding it through God. And so I want to challenge all of us right today that genuine repentance, it's not being apathetic towards sin. It's not being indifferent. What it means is that we acknowledge our sinfulness, and instead of trying to deal with it on our own, we bring it to Jesus because we know he can deal with it. We know when he died on the cross, he died for our sin. He carried our guilt, our shame, our condemnation. He carried it upon himself so that we could have freedom. That's what Jesus did for us. And so let me ask you this morning as we start to close here. When God shows you that there is something wrong in your life, what do you do? How do you respond to that? Is it worldly sorrow or is it godly sorrow? Are you sorry that you got caught? Are you sorry for the effects that it's going to have on you? Do you turn to God and acknowledge the sin and acknowledge the effect it has on everyone else around you? And you seek to make things right. That's what the church at Corinth did. They made things right. How do you respond to God when he convicts you of sin? Do you get defensive or do you humble yourself? When the Spirit is calling you out of a specific sin, what does transformation look like? Do you actually listen and start changing? Or how often do you go to other people and say, I'm sorry I have hurt you. I know it was a sin. I wronged you. I don't want to do it again. Will you forgive me? This is what a life of repentance looks like. It's a continual process of seeking over and over and over again, acknowledging your sin and turning back to Jesus. That's what we've got to do. This is a lifestyle. And parents, I'll tell you, your kids are looking to you. And if you've never said, I'm sorry to your kids, you're not modeling for them repentance. They need to see it from you. They need to see what it looks like. They need to understand that this is what the life of a believer looks like. There's repentance that leads to forgiveness, that leads to growth. And it's a cycle that continues throughout our whole life. And the more we grow closer to Christ, the more sin we realize that we've got to deal with. That's what the Christian life looks like. And so as we go through this series, we're going to spend a few more weeks here and kind of dig into this regret and shame and how it's responded. But we've got to first just jump right in and they say, okay, this is what sorrow looks like. Guilt can be a good thing when it leads us to God. When it leads us to focus on ourselves, though, it's a dangerous pathway. I'm going to pray and the praise team's going to come back up. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we're thankful that your word convicts us, that you love us so much that you don't leave us where we are in the middle of our sin, but yet you call us out of it. You call us to a deeper level of intimacy and faith and obedience. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, that our first response is not one of covering it up or defensiveness or trying to make excuses and rationalizing our sin, But instead, Lord, our first response would be to hit our knees and say, God, forgive me, for I know I've sinned. I know I need your forgiveness, Lord. I know I need you. Lord, that's our prayer. Would you help us to be people who live a life with godly sorrow, of true repentance? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for this morning. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the love of the people here in this room. And would you help us be the church that you've called us to be? And finally, God, we pray this morning, if there's someone here that has never received your forgiveness, that has not received your grace, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that right now, this morning, would be the moment that forever changes their life. When they acknowledge their sin, they acknowledge their need for you, and they turn to you in repentance and faith and trust you as their Lord and Savior. We can do that whether you're watching online. You can do that right here in your seat. You can just cry out to God and confess your need for God. Confess your sin and put your faith and your trust in Jesus, who died for your sin, to take all of your shame and your condemnation. If that's your prayer this morning, Jesus will hear it. He will save you right now, right where you are. Heavenly Father, we just praise the name of Jesus. And we're so thankful that he cleanses us from all of our wickedness and all of our unrighteousness. And that in exchange, he gives us a pure heart, a new heart, a heart that desires to follow you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we close today, a couple things. If you made any type of commitment, if you're online and you're watching and you just made a commitment, I want to challenge you. Will you go to mycornerstone.fyi, fill out a connection card, and let us know about the decision you just made. Same goes for people here, although you can actually come and tell us about the choice, the decision you made. Perfect week to do it. Next week with the baptism, you have a chance to make your profession of faith public for the world to know that you're not ashamed of Jesus. And so we're going to close today. As always, we've got the cross. You can come up and write out your prayer request. We've got communion at the front here that you can receive if you're a believer to remember what Jesus did for you on the cross. And I'll be in the back to talk and pray with anyone that needs it. Let's stand together as we close. Mm-hmm.